We are so glad that you have chosen to worship with us today. This is a very special day, and we'll be introducing Eric Hoffman, who is our candidate for our youth and young adult pastor position, and he'll be preaching today, and you'll get to hear more from him in a minute. But if you're new with us today, we're glad that you're here. Hope that you picked up a gift bag at our Welcome Center on the way in. But if you didn't do that, I just want to point out that in the bulletin on the right-hand side of that piece of paper, there's a perforated section that you can pull out. We'd love to have your name and contact information so we can contact you and thank you for coming and being a part of our service today. It's good to be back. I bring you greetings from Tampa, Florida, as several of us were at annual conference last week, but it's always good to be back home, and I'm very glad that God welcomed us with the humidity yesterday, too. It was nice to have, you know, not too much of a change of pace from that. Of course, we were back earlier than that, but anyway. Would you please join me in prayer this morning? Father, as David mentioned, we just want to just thank you for being who you are, and all these songs reminded us of praise this morning. Lord, you are the God who saves us, and as such, you are worthy of all of our praises. You are the great I am. There is none like you. There has never been any like you. There never will be any like you. And you offer us, sinners, people like all of us in this room who have messed up more times than we could even possibly count or even know, you invite us into a relationship with you. And for that, we are grateful and even eternally grateful when we trust in Christ. And Father, one of those wonderful things that you're also able to do is you're able to comfort those who are hurting and those who are grieving. Father, I want to lift up Liz Griffin and her family with the passing of Liz's dad this week. And Lord, I just ask you to surround that family with your grace and with your love. And then also, Father, we pray for Faye Richards' dad, John Walter, as he had a bleeding on the brain. And Father, I know many people probably don't even know here in this room, but he's at Geisinger right now, and they're just kind of keeping him sedated until the rest of the family can come in, and then he gets to come and be with you in a day or two. And so, Lord, I pray that you would just wrap your grace and mercy around Faye and around all of the family as people are coming in to say their goodbyes. Lord, I thank you that we have not only a I kind of think there might be something out there after this life is over, whenever that is, but that we have a sure hope, a hope of heaven for those who trust and know Christ as Savior. So, Father, I pray that you just wrap your arms around these two families and all the folks affected by these tragedies, and, Lord, that you would just lift them up, that you would encourage them, that you would comfort them in the way that only you can. And, Father, as we continue to worship today and as we continue to look to you to guide us and direct us, I pray that wherever we are today, whether we've been a follower of Jesus for 60 years, or whether this is the first time we've been in a church in 6 years, Father, I pray that you would meet every single need. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, kids, you can head on back to junior worship now. And I'm going to actually invite Lance Armstrong. Yeah. I don't know where Lance is. He probably should be here today. It's probably where she ought to be. Lance Adams, who is the team leader for our youth ministry team. And has just told me yesterday that he's been exercising and has dropped 16 pounds. So he's looking more like Lance Armstrong, perhaps. But anyway, here you go. I'm going to shut up now.
I think he's just complimenting me because he walked by the room yesterday, and I looked out, and I was like, who's that kid out there? And I told him that, and now he's just trying to pay it back. Well, good morning. After 11 months of lots of prayers, lots of hours, lots of searching and interviewing and everything that goes with it, we have a candidate for youth and young adult pastor. And if you could stand up, Eric. Eric Kaufman lives in the Pocono area right now and is a camp counselor at Spruce Lake. And Eric had the opportunity yesterday. We made it jam-packed weekend for him. So yesterday he had the opportunity to hike with some of our young adults and then meet with our youth ministry team and advisors. and then meet with the youth and organize and lead youth group. And then today he'll be bringing the sermon during the first and second service and teaching youth Sunday school. So we're so happy and so pleased to welcome Eric and his wife Sarah and sons Atticus and Finn, who he'll be introducing a little later. So welcome, and we look forward to the rest of the weekend with you. Thank you.
Is it working? Just make sure. Okay. All right. Sorry, I need to get some set up here. Hey, Matt, how's it going? Yeah, I'm ready for tonight. Yeah, I got to get going, but what's going on? Yeah, I'll see you there. Yeah, am I ready? Oh, absolutely. I can't wait to see her. And no, don't worry, I have my pickup line ready. No problem. I'm not going to tell you what it is. You're going to use it. Forget it. I have my five questions to keep the conversation going. We're fine. It's going to be a great night and a party. I know, it's an awesome place to be. And hey, lotion, why would I lotion my hands? I don't think that's important. Look, Matt, I got to go. The guys are going to be here soon. I got to get going, all right? All right. I know there's other stuff there. I've been working on that. I've been doing a lot better. I don't need to watch that. And you have my back too, right? I'll watch you. All right. I got to go. Really. Bye. Don't call me. I'll see you at the... All right. Bye. Just block him. All right. There we go. All right. Well, just make sure. One last look. Yeah. Looking good. Well, they should be here by now. Well, they're on time. Good. All right. Money. All right. Good. Jesus? Is that... Well, Jesus, I wasn't expecting you until tomorrow, Sunday. And I'm kind of busy right now, so can you just come back tomorrow? Thanks. You'll understand. Thanks. All right. Wow, that's... Okay. Right. Hopefully he listened. We'll go. Jesus, no, I know. I love to hang out with you. I know we really haven't had much time recently, but tonight's not good, okay? So I'd kind of... Okay. Come on in. Go on. Have a seat. Go ahead and have a seat. Let's see. So Jesus, what do you want to talk about? Heaven? Maybe you'd like to read something. I have some magazines here. Let's see. Have Track and Trail. Okay, don't look at the back of that. Car and Driver. And oh no, probably not a good one either. And Sports. Not that edition. Sorry, don't. Okay, forget the magazines. TV. Always good to have a good show. And I love this show. This is one where they got lost on an island, and there was a crazy bunch of people there. And I guess it wasn't that great. Okay, sorry. No TV. I'm not sure. Internet? No, probably not a good idea. The guys, I just heard them drive up outside. I've got to go. Why don't you stay here, and I'll go to the party. I'll be back, and, tomorrow, because it's going to probably be late tonight when I get back, so tomorrow we'll hang out, okay? So just stay here. Yeah, I'm coming! Jesus, I'm sorry. I don't know if you understand. I need to go to the party. There's not room in the car. This is some great reading, the Bible, and you will love that, so, okay? But just take some time and reflect on it, and, I guess you probably don't need to read it, you wrote it. Jesus, come on back here, why don't you just have a seat? I'm sure you're busy. Sure, there's lots of other people you can talk to, and you can transport yourself. However, but I'm going to go. You stay here, and I'll be back, okay? Jesus, look, you won't understand. You will not like this party. You won't appreciate what's there. You won't understand, okay? I need you to stay here, okay? Just stay here. You're not going to stay here. Jesus, I'm sorry. Why do you always make me do this? I don't want to hang out with you right now, all right? I want you to stay here. That skit, I think, is what set me on a path to here today about 20 years ago when I was youth in church. And one of my youth leaders did that skit and started to really change my mind about what was this life with Christ about? Is it just a Sunday thing? Jesus is a nice friend when I need him. Otherwise, I can give him a call. He's there. Otherwise, just kind of hang out and I'll do what I want. And I started to change my mind about what is Christianity? What is this life supposed to be? And so it's kind of what we'll be talking about this morning, is some of my journey and I think a lot of journeys. What does it mean to be a Christian? All right, sorry, find my stuff here. Is the PowerPoint up? And I just hit this button? Okay, so a continuous journey of complete surrender. And I'll get to that in a little bit, but introduce a little bit more about who I am and about my family and kind of where we're coming from. Those that were on this journey with me, where do I aim this thing? Oh, how do I turn it on? Oh, well, there we go, the on button. Okay. I'm getting there, thanks. All right. The person who has gone with me is Sarah, which I met partway through my life, and I'll tell you a little bit about that. And just a little bit, I said warrior princess, and because her name, Sarah, is it's a Jewish in origin, and it means princess, if you didn't know that. And just a side note, Eric is more German or something like that, and it means prince. Oh, yeah. But she has been by my side a lot and fighting for me and with me through a lot, and so I appreciate that. Probably she's going to kill me after this. But kind of where I met her, we'll kind of go backwards a little bit. I grew up in Delaware on a farm in a fairly close Mennonite community, and was a fairly strong Christian home. I was very privileged, very honored to grow up in that. I went to a Christian school. And it was there that I saw this skit I was talking about. At 8 years old, my dad took me camping, and through the devotions, I think with our daily bread, he led me to Christ, that first decision of surrender. And just saying, like, basically it was something like, you know, I'm going to die someday and go to heaven. I'm like, oh, I don't want to lose you. And he said, well, you can accept Christ as well. And said, oh, okay, great, I want to do that. And so that was my first understanding, was that I wanted to know Christ in that way and honestly be saved when I die. And I remember that feeling very well. But then as I grew, obviously, my understanding of Christianity and Christ grew as well. When I was 15 is when that skit came into my life, and a few other verses, which I'll talk about in a little bit, about giving my whole life to Christ instead of just kind of like holding on to him as insurance. When I kind of rededicated my life at 15, decided I was going to go to Bible college, I went to Philadelphia College of Bible at that time, and now it is Cairn University, if anybody's familiar with that, and studied the Bible. It was great, intensive study, and I loved it. And during the summers, went to Camp Hebron, and that is where I met Sarah, and changed my life and trajectory, and it was awesome. Some people told me I didn't say that last night, so I had to make sure I say that again. And so from there, there's a couple things that I didn't want to do. One of them was, ironically, youth pastor. But right out of there, somebody at a church was kind of getting a youth program going, and they asked me to come in and be the youth director. And that's what I did for 6 years in Millersburg at Free Grace Brethren in Christ Church. And but through that, I've been doing some other studying and ended up going back into camping through a weird series of events. And that's how we got to where we're at now at Spruce Lake and in camping ministry pouring into young lives that way in a little bit different way. So enjoy that. Right now, my job is I just kind of finished up being a summer camp director last year, and we knew we were kind of in the process of change and looking for something else, and so I transitioned into, I basically oversee all the fun things at camp. I get to do zip lining, and I get to do challenge courses, high ropes, low ropes, expeditions, stuff like that, and I enjoy that because I think God works in our lives in great ways when we're out in his creation, and he likes to challenge us, and I like to be a part of that, and so that's what I see us doing. And part of why I wanted to come back into youth work was I missed the personal interaction with kids and with people day to day. I got to see people, you know, once or twice a year, and I get to see the highlights of their life, but I don't get to walk alongside, and I miss that. I got to do a lot more of the administrative stuff, which I love those people who do that so that I don't have to. But Sarah has joined me on that journey, and we also, through our 15 years of marriage, have Atticus and Finn. And Finn is the baby, the one that Sarah's holding right there, and he is now walking, and well, more almost running. Both of them just seem to just go right from crawling to running. But he recently, got to stay at home with him one day, and I was out in the garden with Finn. We were working. I'm sorry, with Atticus. Finn was supposed to be inside in his crib sleeping. And I came in, you know, probably an hour later just to check. Maybe usually he sleeps for 2 hours. And he greets me at the door with a bag of cookies. Now, you have to understand, like, that's funny enough in itself, but he was supposed to be in his crib, which is on the second story floor. And his crib is, you know, like this high. He had to, like, climb out of his crib. We had an escape artist on our hands. And I'm not sure how that happened. I'm not sure that I want to know. But he is adventurous and pulled the same stunt that his brother did 2 years earlier. And then Atticus, some of you met him last night, is super energetic, excited about everything. If you ever mention Nerf battle or anything, he'll just like, but he's very creative. And he kind of actually helped me with this sermon. Because it was a month ago, we were at church and he was in Sunday school class. And after church, we kind of came home. We actually had some time to eat lunch together. And we're sitting there talking. We had asked him a while ago, like, well, what did you do in Sunday school? What was it about? And, you know, as parents, all parents know. I was like, oh, it was all right. We colored. We played. Like, okay, good. Now, but then all of a sudden, out of nowhere, we're at the table. And all of a sudden, he's like, this is how I shine my light. And so like, okay, here comes the detective work of parenting. How you shine your light, what do you mean? Well, all the other kids just showing their light like this. But I told my teacher I'm a baby rattlesnake and I don't have arms. This is how I shine my light. So we figured out it was this little light of mine. They were singing this little light of mine. And of course, you know, you always, this little light of mine, you know. But Atticus was, you know, he could not do that because one of his characters, which he has many, is Kid Rattlesnake. And Finn is baby rattlesnake, I'm daddy rattlesnake, and Sarah's obviously mommy rattlesnake. We're all friendly, just so you know. But yeah, he's just, yeah, so shining your light, like that is a sermon right there. You know, okay, what are we shining our light with for God? Are we shining just one little finger, or are we shining our whole life? And that's kind of what led into this as well. And can I steal one of these podiums? Here's the easy one. I'll put it back. So how much of our life are we shining for God? I know what the song is about. I don't want to have us all start. I'm not saying that we need to sing that song like this anymore. I know what it's about. But to kind of leap into this thought, or, you know, are we shining just one part, like the character up here of like, Jesus, that's okay on Sunday morning. I really don't want you in my life the rest of the time because you're kind of inconvenient. James, which I was excited when Eric, yes, the other Eric, told me what we were studying this month. And these were two verses that also kind of came with that skit. And one of them was James 4:17, whoever knows what is good to do and does not do it, sins. And then James 4:4, whoever is a friend of the world is an enemy of God. And that was just, I mean, I was always kind of like, okay, Jesus, that's great, I want to be with you. My burden is easy, my yoke is light. You know, I'm like, all right, I can do that. This kind of blew it out of the water. Like this, I think Jesus wants something more. I think he has something more in store for me, for us. And so started to study over the years. Just actually watched the newest Amazing Spider-Man. I know I'm a little behind. I didn't get to watch it much before. But and this line is actually in that movie, if you didn't know that. Uncle Ben says he was talking to Peter Parker, who's just figuring out his spider powers. And he says, you know, your dad lived by a code. And that code was that if he saw something good that needed to be done, it was his duty to do it. And I was like, wow, that sounds familiar. And here it is. If they didn't use sin, probably can't use that in a Hollywood movie. I want to explore that a little bit. Is it a duty? Is it another chore that God's laying on us? Say, hey, if you really want to be with me, this is something you have to do. And I hope we have maybe a surprise or not so surprise ending. So let's look at the scripture and actually read James 4. So I'm going to read it and you can follow along with me at the beginning here of James 4:1. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire but do not have, so you kill. You covet but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. And when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives. You ask that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think Scripture says without reason that he jealously longs for the Spirit he has caused to dwell in us? But he gives us even more grace. That is why Scripture says, God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Brothers and sisters, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against a brother or sister or judges them speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you are not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbor? Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow, we'll go out and go out to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business, and make money. Why, you don't even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogant schemes. All such boasting is evil. If anyone, then, knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is sin for them. As well, I know there's a lot of verses there. I'm going to kind of look at the big picture of James 4. And yeah, you could probably fill in some of your blanks if you're looking at that. I need to get that out, make sure I cover that. Now here's, when I was actually in college and looking at this, it was kind of boring to me. But now I've started to enjoy it a little more. So here is Bible nerd time. The Jewish authors in the past and how they wrote loved poetry. They were very poetic. It's a very poetic language. And they used different structures that we're not quite as familiar with. One of those structures was called a chiasm or a chiastic structure. And they did it to really highlight something. I think I may be taking a few liberties here because, James, who wrote this, was Jesus' half-brother. And so he was Jewish. He was familiar with this. But I think it may have snuck in there. And if we look back at those passages, you'll kind of see the structure. The structure is basically that it's kind of a triangle. You start out here, you kind of go, and right here is the highlight. And then you kind of come back out, and these kind of parallel each other. So, as we see in that, we start with passions. or desires, as the NIV says. And that's this is something that keeps us away from God. These things out here are things that keep us from God, that get in the way of a relationship with God. And we come to the middle, and that's James' solution, saying this is how you overcome those barriers between you and God. So we start on the beginning, the first four verses, with passions or desires or pleasures, temptations, however you want to look at it. And then it kind of goes to pride, which we'll look at. And then we kind of get to the middle, and just so you know, we're actually going to do that at the end. But submit and humble, submit yourselves to God, humble yourselves before God. Is kind of that's the key, and we'll talk about that at the end. But there's a couple other things, pride and plans. And this worked out great in the New English Translation because they all start with P, which, you know, for pastors is just great because then you can say we have the, and I'm just going to do three P's, we have passions and pride and plans that we need to submit to God. We need to humble ourselves in these areas. So we'll start with the selfish passions. So if you look at the scripture. Of James. James is, he was getting their attention because obviously the church at that time was having some problems with getting along. And so he was saying, hey, what's, so you're fighting and quarreling, what's causing it? And he says, this is what's causing it. Is that you have selfish desires, you have selfish pleasures. The word for that, again, here kind of a Bible nerd time, is the Greek word is hedone, and it means sensual delight or desire. So this is something that brings pleasure to us. And these could be lots of things. Obviously, one of the things that pops into mind is lust, the sexual desires, but also money, power, fame, or reputation, some of these big things. And anything that we want to pursue to make me happy. And so you kind of think sometimes, well, the American dream sometimes are these selfish passions. I'm going to do whatever I can so that I'm on top. So I feel better. I feel good about myself and I'm good. We all have different versions of this that we fight against. I'll share some of my story as I talk here this morning. I struggle with wanting to have a little more money, be more comfortable. I've had my own struggles with some of these other things, but those were easy because I knew they were wrong. There was something else that I've discovered in my life that it was a little bit more hidden than these kind of the obvious sins. And that was my desire for others' approval. And this came out in a lot of different ways. But it was just, when I was talking with somebody and they would ask me to do something, a lot of times I wasn't really thinking like, okay, what can I do? What should I do? What's the right thing to do? It'd be more, what's going to make you happy? What's going to make you like me? And so I realized through this that I was putting myself before God because it was like I was more important than what was right. I was like, I'd rather have you like me, my reputation, rather have you like me. And it's something that I've had to submit. And it's very hard once I got into that habit. And so my question for us, for you, is, you know, okay, what desires do you have? We all have something that's kind of at least battling. You may have submitted it, but what is it that sometimes distracts you from God? C.S. Lewis, if you were on our hike yesterday, you realize that we like C.S. Lewis. We went to the R.B. Winter State Park, and immediately Atticus got out and says, "It's Narnia!" And so the whole hike, we were finding Mr. Tumnus behind trees and pursuing the White Witch. It was a great adventure. But C.S. Lewis is much deeper than Narnia, and this is from the Screwtape Letters, where he takes on, Wormwood and Screwtape are two demons trying to keep a guy out of heaven, basically. And this is one of the letters that Screwtape, who's kind of the older, affectionate, yeah, I'm not sure, but he's a demon, right? but he says, "It does not matter how small the sins are, provided they are cumulative effect, is to edge the man away from the light and out into the nothing. Murder is no better than cards, if cards can do the trick. Indeed, the safest road to hell is the gradual one, the gentle slope, soft underfoot, without sudden turnings, without milestones, without signposts." So sometimes it's the little things. What are those little selfish desires that sometimes just kind of sneak in and keep me from seeking God. So that was passions. The next one, I forgot that one, that friendship with the world, anything where we say, hey, I'm choosing the world, just like this character, I'm choosing my party, I'm choosing whatever it is at this point, this relationship over my relationship with God, if it doesn't please God. Friendship with the world equals hatred toward God, and that's pretty strong. So the next one, which is kind of even a little bit deeper in our lives, is pride. And that was it for me, is that, you know, I wanted people to like me because I was proud. I wanted people to see me as well. I didn't want my pride to be hurt. I didn't want them to see some of my weaknesses. I didn't want them to see that I failed, or that I just wanted them to like me. My self-esteem kind of rested on other people liking me. And so, you know, pride. And so my pride somewhat came from Philippians 3 as well. And it was easy. Paul says in Philippians 3, he says, you know, if anyone has confidence in the flesh, I have more. You know, I'm a, as a matter of race, I'm a tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew born and bred. In my practice, I'm a Pharisee. I'm in zeal. I was persecuting the church. And in the law, standard of righteousness without fault. I mean, he was a pretty good guy for the out, you know, the world standards of what a guy should look like, a godly person should look like. And for me, it was kind of the same thing. Even as when I was a youth director before, it was just like, well, I grew up, I thought I could trace my Mennonite heritage back to Menno Simons, both sides of my family. I was, all right, so if you know Mennonites, never mind. But I grew up in a Christian home. I went to a Christian school. I started reading the Bible through when I was 13. Through every year, I tried to do that. I thought I was pretty good. And that pride, that I was actually pleasing God, that God was kind of, oh, I'm glad Eric's on my team, you know. that was detrimental. And as Paul says a little bit later in that same passage, but I consider all these things as trash, as they were actually keeping me from God. Everything was a loss when it was compared to the righteousness that I received from Christ. So pride, is there pride anywhere deeply hidden that we need to submit to God? Then James comes to that, you know, submit and humble yourself. And then he comes, as you saw in the structure, kind of goes back to relationships and pride, you know, why don't judge one another. And that kind of goes to pride as well, is that I'm actually good enough to judge you. I mean, come on, only God can do that. The last one was plans. And a lot of this one, Proverbs 16:9 was one of my favorite verses growing up. It says, you know, in his heart, a man plans his steps, but the Lord guides. Man makes his plans, but the Lord guides his steps. Something like that. That's the Eric version. But, you know, it's just that, okay, I want to make my plans, but God will kind of determine the steps along the way. And this helped me go even further, is that, because it was before, it was kind of, you know, God, this is what I want to do. I think this would fall within your will. Could you please bless it and let me go and just do that? And instead, you know, James was condemning them because they were saying, hey, tomorrow, next year, this is what we're going to do. We're going to make money. And we're this, you know, do this and that, and you don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord is willing, then we will do this or that. Our life is brief, and that's where that verse comes in. Is because our life is brief, everything we do matters. And so, if you see something good you should do, and you don't do it, that's why it's a big deal. So our plans, what are we submitting to God? Who's controlling our plans? Who's benefiting from our plans? Is it us? Or is it God? Who do our plans center on? The treasure. This is kind of the what James hid in the middle of his passage. Or didn't hide, it was right there in plain sight. But it's right in the middle. He says, these are some of the things that keep us. Here's how you get over them, how you mend that relationship with God. He says, submit yourself to God. Sorry, I have a different passage open. I'm going to flip back to the actual. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come near to God and he will come near to you. And so there's a, you know, submitting is not a fun thing to do. It means I'm giving up what I want to do. I'm giving up those selfish passions, those desires. I'm giving up my plans that I think are awesome and great and what I want to do. I'm saying, God, I trust that you are going to take care of me. If it's your will, I'll do that tomorrow. If it's not your will, I'll do something else. Jesus demonstrated that this wasn't easy, even for the Son of God, who came to earth for the specific purpose of living, showing us how to live, and dying for our sins. When it came down to actually do that dying and bearing our sins, his one prayer that God did not answer the way he wanted was, please take this cup from me, I don't want to die. But eventually he said, but God, Father, it's your will, I will do it. I don't know that God, in Hebrews, he actually says, you know, how many of you have actually come to, you know, shedding blood for my name, for my sake? You know, Jesus did that. He bore our sins. So can we give up our plans, our passions, our desires, and eventually our pride? Those things that we kind of hold on to, that we, you know, love to do, we think is so much fun, and think, oh, it's you know, I have another 10 years, 50 years, whatever it would be. I can do a good thing tomorrow. I can have a little. This day, today is mine. You know, tomorrow I'll go to church with Jesus, but today is mine. I'm going to do that. But no, it's short. Those things that bring us pleasure should actually bring us grief. We should mourn and wail. God, I've wasted so much time. I repent. I'm sorry. And I come to you. And then humble kind of goes along with it. It's humble yourselves before the Lord. And then the promise behind that, and it kind of the tone starts to shift, is if you humble yourself, if you do this, God's going to lift you up. He's not going to stand up there and say, well, finally, it's about time. I was waiting for you. He's going to, oh, child, I love you. I'm so glad that you discovered this. I want the best for you here. Look at the life I have for you. I will lift you up. And that's why Paul was able to say, you know, look, this is all I had. Like I was the top of the line on the Pharisees. They were giving me all kinds of authority to go around and persecute Christians. I was well respected. I've lost all of that. He was arguing. His life, once he became a Christian, if you look on it from the outside, he talks about he received the 40 lashes numerous times, which basically he almost died. He was shipwrecked. He was, like, his life would read like an adventure story, but I'm not sure if it's an adventure story any of us would necessarily want to be in. But he said, but my life is so much better because of what God has given me. And that's why if we can say, God, I have this small passion, this small vision for my life, I give it to you, God will give us an amazing life, an amazing dream. Probably different than what we were thinking, but exciting. Even, it's been a long journey, and as Paul says, you know, I have not already achieved this, but I still continue the race. C.S. Lewis, again, came in and helped me understand it a little bit more. Because I was always like, okay, God, I have, here, yeah, you can have this piece. I'll give that to you. And okay, God, I'm going to work. I want to serve you. I'm going to be a youth pastor. I'm going to serve these kids at camp. I'm going to give up this or that, and I'm going to do this. I was trying to please God. I thought that I could actually do something to please God. And a couple things came in, and one of them was the verse in James is that he was jealous for the spirit that he put in us. God actually, and C.S. Lewis actually talked about that, was surprised by joy, was that God was actually pursuing me. He wanted me. And here from Mere Christianity, we see it again. And he says, give me all of you. This is kind of God speaking. He says, I don't want so much of your time. You know, give me a little bit of time here or there. I don't want so much of your talents. You know, I gave you those talents. I expect you to use them, but that's, I don't want you to just kind of give that to me, that piece of you. I don't want your money, your tithe. Okay, maybe I shouldn't say that in church, but that's not important to God. He says, I don't need that. He says, I don't want even so much of your work, of what you do. He says, I want you, the person you. Other people could, I mean, one thing that you have that nobody else can give is you, your person, that spirit that God gave you. He says, I want you, all of you. I have not come to torment or frustrate the natural man or woman, but to kill it. That's, okay, that's a little bit surprising. You know, sometimes we think that's what God came to do. That's why Jesus says, I didn't come to condemn the law. Sometimes we think God just came to, all right, I'm just going to, oh, you're having fun, I'm going to take that out. Oh, well, you thought that was good. Nope, I'm going to take that out too. And I'm going to slowly get you down to this small thing. Person that now finally you're okay to me. He says, no, that's not. I didn't come to torment you, to prune here or there. I came to actually kill that natural, that old person. Paul says other places, you know, I've been crucified with Christ. He wants that old person to die. So C.S. Lewis puts it this way. He says, you know, I came to kill it. No half measures are due. I don't want to only prune a branch here or a branch there. Rather, I want the whole tree out. Hand it over to me, the whole outfit, all of your desires, all of your wants and wishes and dreams. Turn them all over to me. Give yourself to me, and I will make you a new self in my image. Give me yourself, and in exchange, I will give you myself. My will shall become your will. My heart shall become your heart. And I started to, I just realized that I was supposed to be a new person. I wasn't supposed to be kind of Eric with a Jesus piece on me. I was actually supposed to be Jesus with an Eric twist to it. He had a specific person he wanted me to be. And it changed that perspective from, you know, that verse of, you know, if you see the good that you should do and you don't do it, it seems like, oh, there's another thing I need to do from God. So, you know, I'm driving along the road and we see, you know, a person along the road that has a flat tire and you drive by and you're like, oh, I should stop, but I don't know. It changes to, like, you start out in the morning, I hope there's somebody out there that I can help. God's showing me so much love today, I want to help them. And you're driving along and you see them, oh, yes, there's somebody stranded alongside the road. No, I'm hoping you're not like that. But you pull over and you're like, how can I help you today? You know, God loves us so much. It becomes an exciting thing. You know, somebody cuts us off in traffic is another great one. Yeah, I have problems driving, if you didn't tell. But, you know, and instead of, you know, like, you know, oh, you know, I can't say that. God bless you. And it's like, oh, you must have been in a rush today. I hope that God gives you some grace today and shows you love in whatever's happening in your life. It changes your outlook. And Spider-Man, I'm sorry, going back to the Spider-Man reference, instead of seeing it as like, oh, I gotta help out, you know, another person, it's like, this is what I get to do to show God's love. I don't know if that was Spider-Man's theory, but we can pretend. So it changes our perspective, and living for God becomes a joy. That's what C.S. Lewis was talking a little bit about when he said surprised by joy. And one thing that I have to keep coming back to, because I still struggle with wanting people's approval, is that, you know, my pastor from back home just reminded me of this a couple weeks ago as I was speaking with him. He says, Eric, if you would just be Eric, God loves you every morning. He doesn't love you more or less because of what you do. He says, there's nothing you can do that will make God love you more or less. He loves you. He's pleased with you. God longs jealously for the spirit that he has in us. He wants you. He just wants you to come and submit to him. If you're a parent, you have kind of a more of an idea of what this is like. Even when your kid is just, grr. And I love Atticus, but sometimes he can ask 500 too many questions. And just like, yeah, I mean, Atticus, just kind of calm down. But if he just comes and just like, I love you, Dad. I was like, okay, yeah, I love you too. That's all I want. That's what God wants with us is just, God, I'm struggling. Help me. I submit to you. So some of these are checkpoints. If I have plans, if I have pride, if I have passions, submit them to God. Just go to God. I need help. God, please. I'm yours. I love you. Love me. Let's pray. God, thank you for these encouraging words, these letters that you have written to remind us how much you love us, that you sent your son to earth for us. We sometimes forget that. We sometimes forget some of the more practical things. Thank you for the reminders that you just want us, our person, not so much our actions, our deeds, that you just want us, and help us to submit to you. In your name I pray. Amen.